So we're talking about pursuing Christ and letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Now that passage says this, and just listen to each of these words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you read on from there, it would say, speaking to yourselves. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, speaking to yourselves, teaching and encouraging one another. The Ephesians passage says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to say to you, that simple little, what is it, eight words? That simple little bit of eight words is a summary of how to walk with God in the Word, hour by hour, moment by moment, day after day. We allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. And it transforms our lives, it transforms our thinking, our attitudes, the walk of our life, our focus, our direction, our desires, everything. But I wanted to take you a little teeny into a bit of a foundation on this. So the last message I shared, we talked about the fact that God's plan for mankind is primarily to restore relationship with himself. And we went into a fairly long explanation on that. And we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. And that what Jesus Christ came to do, and these are all familiar passages of Scripture, but Jesus came into this world to restore our relationship with God. And so he went to the cross, and I'm not going to go into the details on all that, but in going to the cross, he accomplished what we could not do because we were sinners. He, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, went to the cross, and we'll read it in a second in the book of Isaiah, but he took upon himself our transgressions and our iniquities, and the punishment, the chastisement for our sin was upon him. And in standing in our place and taking our punishment, he made possible that we would be 100% set free from judgment and condemnation and separation from God. Because God, like Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that statement is a statement of the ultimate penalty for sin, which is separation from God. Jesus already experienced that for you, so that now you can have grace and access into the presence of God, not because you're good enough, not because you're not a sinner, you are a sinner, but you have access into the presence of God because you are forgiven. You're a forgiven sinner. And that's the joy of God to do that for us. So we talked about that a little bit. We talked about the fact that in Isaiah 59 it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And then we have this passage that I just quoted part of. But God sent Jesus to bridge the unpassable chasm between us and God. And he did this by sending Jesus to deal with our sin once and for all, taking all of our sin upon himself. It's a finished work. Cannot be added to. He doesn't have to go back to the cross again. You know, when that work was finished, it was 100% finished. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. And from that time, he sat down at the right hand of God. The work is accomplished. But I just wanted to read to you this passage in Isaiah, again giving the framework for what I'm going to share next from here. It says, surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken of God, smitten by him, and afflicted. In other words, those around him, the Jews viewed him as a sinner, and they viewed him as someone who was being punished for his own sins. But in actual fact, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he goes on to say here, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's good will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So I want to bring this home a little bit more to where we are today. And I wanted to share that passage with you to get it into your mind, this thought. God doesn't have a lot to work with when it comes to us.
Amen.
Okay? I mean that. He's not starting off with many mighty and many noble. He's not starting off with the cream of the crop, the people who have accomplished a whole bunch of things and attained to a whole bunch of things. In actual fact, he has. This is how Jesus described it, and there is an absolute truth in this. You remember the parable of the banquet, and he's having this great banquet. He sends out his servants to invite the invited guests, and each of them gave excuses. I have a cow that I must go check out. I cannot come to your dinner. I just married me a wife. I cannot come to your dinner. And the Bible says that he was actually upset. The invited guests, which it was a type of the nation of Israel, they were the invited guests, but they didn't respond. And so he gathers the servants, and he says, go out and invite everybody. Go into the lanes and the hedgerows. Invite everybody. And so they go out and they invite a whole bunch of people to come, not the invited guests, but just any old person, not special, high, the princes and the kings and whatever, just ordinary people. And the servants come back and they say, we did everything that you asked us to do and there's still room. Then he says these words, all right? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. And I want you to invite the halt, the lame, and the blind, the broken. Invite them to come in that my house might be full. And, I know I'm playing a little bit on words here that God doesn't have much to work with. But the truth is, when we come to Christ, we don't come to Christ having all that we need to somehow be pleasing in his eyes. He starts from the raw gut, sinfulness, fallen nature, the rebelliousness, the bondages in our lives, the areas of our lives that are under the dominion of the power of darkness, the belief systems that are false, the ideas about the world around us, that our vision is wrong, it's twisted. The desires of our heart are being pulled in every kind of way other than God's ways. And that's what he starts with. He starts with these people who are not like him. They don't think like him. They don't have his values. They're not automatically responding to him. In actual fact, they're enemies of God who are running away from him. That's what he starts with. And then he takes those people. And that's how great this redemption is. He takes that kind of people and he turns his enemies into his friends. He takes those who are afar off and he draws them close. He takes those who could not see and he opens their eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound of the Savior, rich like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what he does with us. And so, this is an amazing thing. But I just want to give you a couple minutes of a description of what we should have been, where we should have been, rather than in that fallen place. So if you go back to the beginning and you look at how God made us and what we were designed for, out of the book of Genesis, we have these statements. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Make them male and female, just like us, our image. And that's what we were supposed to be. We who were made in the very image and likeness of God, God utterly, God made us to be utterly pure and clean in all ways, every thought in our life, a thought of God, nothing but truth. This is how God designed us to be. Okay? He designed us to have nothing but truth inside of us. Every desire, 100% right and good. Can you even imagine that? We knew what we're living with. But this is what we were created for. We were created to be a repository of the very nature and character and mind of God. That's what we were created for. Okay? Every thought, every imagination, good and God. Every idea, every belief that operating inside us, 100% truth. Not even a shadow of doubt, not even a shadow of darkness or uncleanness. His thoughts, his words continually bringing light and life to us. That's what we were created for. And that's the experience that the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve had in God before sin entered. The message of salvation begins right back there. The message of salvation doesn't begin where we are. It begins with the destiny that God originally created us for. And the reason for this is because what the New Testament tells us about the gospel is that God's purpose has not changed. Everything that God originally designed us to be is still his will for our lives. And I'm saying this to you because I'm going to be really honest, because we settle for much, much less. In fact, we don't even have a complete vision of what it is that God wants to do with us and how great a thing, how great a plan it is that he has and how he wants that plan to come to pass. Now, in the New Testament, what you find is you find passages like Romans chapter 8. It says there, those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The exact same purpose way back there in Genesis. Those who he called to himself, he planned their destiny, and that destiny, can I say this to you today in this room, everyone in this room, please listen to me. This is the finishing or the end of God's work in your life. But this is the work that he is doing right now. This is what he's doing. The purpose of God for your life is that you would be conformed once again to the image of God. That image would be restored in you. Okay? There are many passages in the New Testament that talk about this. One of them is the passage in Corinthians where it says, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, we look into this, what looks like a cloudy window or a mirror, but in that we see the glory of the Lord. And then it says there, and we ourselves are changed from glory to glory into that very image by the Spirit of God. Okay? So that's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to take a person who, I mean, Chris chose the front row, the spit row, and so inevitably things happen to people in the spit row. So, he chose a sinner, a broken person, with a whole worldview, thinking processes, belief systems, ideas, imaginations that were totally outside of Christ, not pursuing God, living after a whole bunch of things that he never should have even looked upon in his life. His life was given over to those things, and God looked upon that kind of life, broken, separated, the enemy of God, and he said, I am going to make that man my kid. I'm going to turn that one not only into my child, I'm going to make him into a man of God. But the way that I'm going to do it, and listen carefully, is I have to get out of his life every single thought, every attitude, every belief system, every imagination, every desire, every motivation that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to slay those things, crush them underfoot, tear them down, and replace them with the thoughts, the attitudes, the beliefs, the nature, and the character of my son Jesus Christ. I'm going to replace what's inside this man with what Jesus is. Now please listen to me. That's the will of God for your life right today. Now, you want to know what God's doing with you? You're going to work, spending your time, or you're on your job, doing your thing, whatever kind of work you're doing. You know, Mark, you know, day by day, living near death, you know, wiring things. Every second you can be electrocuted, you know, just be a little bird, crispy thing. And I want to tell you what's really going on. What's really going on when you're going about your business is the purpose of the eternal God is upon your life, Mark, with a call to conform you to the image of Christ. Not every now and again. Every single day of your life. That's his purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, in coming to Christ, part of what we do, you know, Jesus says if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. So part of what we do as Christians, it's an, you know, this is the way he said it. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That means taking up our cross means I'm going to die to all the things that I desire. I'm going to die to all the things that are in my mind, my values. I'm going to die to all the purposes that I had for my life, and I'm going to lay all that down. And I'm going to lay it down in a very practical way. I'm going to cast down those imaginations. I'm going to cast down those high things inside me that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, and I'm going to bring into captivity right here, right now, in this second, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now that passage I just quoted to you is actually spoken in several passages. One of them is, it says, put off the old man, you know, with his lusts, and put on the new man that's renewed in knowledge. Or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. These are scriptures that describe moment by moment decisions. Things that we do actively right now. Now, I'm sharing this with you because this is real Christianity. Okay, real Christianity does not come to church on Sunday morning and have some, you know, guy stand up here and preach at you for half an hour and you listen politely from the time. And you know, then you go and you fellowship a little bit and off you go and you go back into the world of all the things that you normally do, filling yourself with all the things that you desire, you know, and just basically living out your life. And maybe there is intersection with God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is an extremely active process. A daily, hour by hour, moment by moment process of allowing the Spirit of God to bring the Lordship of Christ to bear upon us. And actually dealing moment by moment with thought patterns and belief systems and ideas that are flowing through our mind just normally. We just let them flow through our mind. Whatever comes along, we think about it. But real Christianity is this process that I'm talking to you about today. And he says it this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Not every now and again. All the time. Everybody say, all the time.
All the time.
All the time. So just a little statement about who God is. And you can read it on page 2 if you like, but this is what God is. God is a spirit, and as a spirit, You know, the Bible says that he's the invisible God. But just like the real you cannot be seen by anybody else in this room, okay? The real you, right now we're looking at these bodies that are on the outside. How many know that's not the real you? Okay? If you were in a car accident and your face was deformed, would you stop being the real you? If I lopped off your left arm, would you stop being the real you? In fact, you can do all kinds of things to this body, and the real you it might be emotionally affected or whatever by those things, but the real you, the hidden part of you, remains. And remains after death. Okay? The real you is the person living inside this body who is a thinking person, just like God, is a person who can have imaginations and dreams, just like God, visions, a person who communicates words, ideas, just like God, a person who can have deep desires and passions, just like God, okay? The real you that is on the inside of these bodies, we don't see, but all that stuff that's going on, okay? God, you cannot see him, but he is all of those things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, the totality of the thoughts of God, all the truth of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus says to us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm going to shorten this page too that I'm giving you. But I want to say this to you. Every encounter with God is an encounter with who God is. And every encounter with God is an encounter with truth. Please listen to what I'm saying with you. God is truth. God is the Word. Okay? When you come in contact with God, he speaks, because that's what he is. He is the Word. He's going to communicate with you. And you are a being who happens to be like a receiver. He's the transmitter, and you are a receiver. He is capable of communicating with you. You're capable of receiving what he says. You were designed that way. But you are also a transmitter. And he is a receiver. You are capable, as a transmitter, of communicating words and ideas and values and beliefs. And God is the same. And God has designed it so that there would be a continual communication with the one who is truth into our hearts and into our spirits, and to actually remove or overthrow or capture or destroy high things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And he wants to take his word, and he wants to put that word and to press that word into all the places where all those other thoughts and things dwell. And the way that he does this is through his word. Okay? So I said all that to say that to you today, and I am running through notes like crazy. But an encounter with God is an encounter with the Word. Page 3. God himself, in all of his attributes, is light. There's no darkness in him. When we say God is light, it is not God is the energy source that created physical light. It is who and what God is. God is light. In his nature is light. God's truth is light. God's word is light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. Now I want to say to you today, an encounter with God is an encounter with light. It's an encounter with revelation. It's an encounter with truth that has the power to illuminate things inside your life. It has the power to illuminate things inside you that are not like God. And it has the power to reveal to us through truth and through vision, through purposes and plans, through heart desires and the nature and the character of God. It has the power to literally shine light on what God's purposes are for us. And in that experience, there's this revelation of the areas, the fallen areas of our lives, the bruised and the broken and the wounded areas of our lives, the desolate places that God wants to turn into gardens, the attitudes and desires that are actually lifeless, giving ourselves over to things that are not going to give us life. They're not going to give us the fulfillment and the purposes of God. And God wants to illuminate us with his truth shining upon us to give us those things. John 1 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness. John 1, we quoted this already. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in him was life. I want you to listen carefully to this. In Jesus was life. And that life, the life of Jesus, is the light of men. So I just said to you a minute ago, God is Word. Jesus says, I am the truth. When Jesus came and walked among us, what we were seeing right in front of our eyes, we were seeing the nature, the character, the words of God lived in a human body in front of us, manifest in front of us. His life, how he lived his life, was the light of men. The words that came out of his mouth in the face of darkness was the light of God lived in a human body. All these things, brothers and sisters, are what God has for us. Just like Jesus is the light, he says, as a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid, so you are called to be the light. You are the light of the world. And so this process that Jesus being the Word and that Word being manifest in his life and his life literally becoming light for men, that's the will of God for us. I'm going to run farther forward here, page 4. I want to bring it to a close this morning. I want to read these passages of Scripture. I started off early, a little bit earlier talking about the fact that we are fallen creatures. We are broken. We have all these areas of our lives where our lives are not conformed to the image of God. We have all these areas of our lives that God wants to work on to change. And I want to take you through a few passages of Scripture that talk about how the Word of God does this. The Word of God, God the Word, wants to come and press the image of Christ inside of us. And these Scriptures are very simple, but they tell us... they tell us both what we are, but they also tell us what God intends to do. So Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. That's us, prior to coming to Christ. They are darkened in their understanding. There's no light. Darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorances that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts to the truth. Now, I want to say this to you guys, brothers and sisters. The Bible talks about a spiritual state. And it talks about a heart that has become seared over like with a hot iron. And it's talking about believers, not just talking about unbelievers. A heart that is seared over like with a hot iron. And that searing over happens when we hear the truth and we reject it. We hear the truth and we don't respond to it. We don't agree with it. We don't allow that word to change us. In fact, what we do is we push it off and we choose the opposite of what that word says. And God says to us, when you do this, you sear over your conscience. You sear over the conviction that the Spirit of God is trying to bring inside of you regarding his word. Okay? And now God can heal. God can heal a hardened heart. He can heal a heart that has become seared over. But it takes a determination to surrender to the heart of God, to surrender to the dealings of God in our life. Now, I want to say to you, please hear me, brothers and sisters. Okay? God deals with us continuously in the Word.
Yeah.
Every time I open the Bible, every time, you know, I go through pages of the Bible, there are many things that are the promises of God, and they're the things that God intends for us, all the great things that He wants to do, but there are also things that He wants to change. And in reading the Scripture, we can't just read it like a book, like it's a novel reading over something. We have to read that as this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who wants to speak to me through those, not only promises, but also those adjustments and corrections. And as we approach that, we're approaching the Word of God with a heart saying, Father, I want that. Father, would you put that in my life? Father, is this what you're calling me to? I want to do that, Jesus. Jesus, wow, I see that these things really grieve you. I see that you don't even want me to look on those things. I see that you don't want my life to even participate in those things. Here they are. I'm reading them right now on this page of Scripture. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, right now, take that word and lodge that word inside my heart. Make me a man of God. Yeah. Deliver me from those things that I'm reading in front of me. Keep my foot from falling. Deliver me from the snares of the enemy. Okay? And I want to encourage you. Okay? The Christian life is letting the Word of God dwell in us.
Yeah.
It's receiving it, it's hearing it, but it's also coming and letting it, you know, take, I use the word take lodging place. But actually find a resting place where it stays there, where we continually think about it and allow it to do the work that God intended it to do inside of us. Pass over the Romans 1 passage. Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the kingdom of light, for He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. So let me just say it to you this way. God has prepared a great inheritance for you that is in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of light. It is light. It is truth. It's revelation. It's ways of thinking, it's ways of being that are your inheritance in God, Christ-likeness that God has planned for you. Ways that He wants to change you into the image of Christ. That's your inheritance, according to this passage of Scripture. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, of truth. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And then, just a couple more passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people. You, every person in this room, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises, and I want to say it to you this way, so that your life, not just your mouth, so that your life can declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. That's what Jesus, that's the destiny that you have. These are the promises of God. This is who God declares you to be. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. But it's all for the purpose that out of your life would become the manifestation of the glory of God. He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so that everywhere you go, you would be that city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And that your life would be the light of men, just like Jesus' life is the light of men. 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made, listen to this, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why did God call you out of the kingdom of darkness? He called you out of the kingdom of darkness in order to make his light shine in your heart, to give you the light of the knowledge, the truth, the word of God, the nature of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, beholding all of God's nature, all of God's ways, all of God's attitudes and heart in Christ. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." Live every day. It's a everyday living. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth, the character and the nature of God himself. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so I just want to simply close by saying this. The Bible says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises in his word.
Yeah.
That by those promises that are in his word, that we would be able to escape the corruption that's in the world. Exceeding great and precious promises that have the power, when we read them and allow them into our hearts and get them into our minds, they have the power to enable us to escape the corruption that's in the world. Okay? And can I say to you today, all of that comes through the living Word of God, allowing that Word to penetrate our hearts and to seep into us. You cannot put this book on the shelf. It can't be something that you just occasionally look at. It has to be something that you meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then you will have good success. You know, you want a rapid track into the purposes of God, a rapid track into the call of God, into the things that are your destiny. The rapid track is the Word of God. Getting into the Word, who is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And allowing that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to bring transformation in your life as you look upon him, as you see his face, as you allow him to illuminate you. So let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.